This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part six in a series called Generation Next, a study of the book of 2 Peter. This message is titled Liar, Liar, the Battle for the Truth in the Family, and is taken from 2 Peter chapter 12, verses 11 through 22. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Thank you, worship team, as we have been led into the presence of God. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter as we continue our study in that book of the New Testament this morning. While you're turning, I'm suspecting that all of your parties are planned and all your fireworks, legal of course, are purchased, and you are ready for a great weekend with family and friends. And I'm glad you're here. We continue our study in the second letter of Peter. It's the only letter in the New Testament, only book in the New Testament that I have never taught on at Willow Creek Church all the way through. And so we're remedying that situation this time as we go through this book. You know, we typically teach through books of the Bible here at Willow Creek Church. And the reason we do that, now we do topics from time to time. We teach topics as well, but typically we teach through books of the Bible because we believe that the whole counsel of God is important for you. And if I just did topics, I would probably preach on those topics that I like the most or know the most about. And you would be spiritually starving at the end of the day. And so we get into the books of the Bible and we study through them. And today we're talking about Liar, Liar, Part 2. We're talking about something that you no doubt talked about at dinner last night, false teachers in the church. One of those hot topics that that I know you've been waiting to hear and just wonder how this is going to meet your deep needs. Well, we're not talking about it because you want to hear it or because I want to talk about it, but because Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says we need to know about this. We're going to be talking about truth. And we're going to be talking about false teachers in the church. I like the person who told me, my husband and I divorced over religious differences. He thought he was God and I didn't. Well, there are religious differences and there are reasons for that. The text that I'm going to read today, 2 Peter 2, 10 through 22, has an interesting introduction by various scholars as I read on it this week. One British scholar said this about this text. He called the text that I'm going to read in just a moment a marvelous passage of magnificent invective filled with the fiery heat of indignation. Boy, that's pretty lofty, huh? I would never have come up with a statement like that. An American scholar put it this way. He called this passage a rampage of rhetoric. And as I read it, I'm going to try and fill it with how Peter might say. I mean, Peter was not an introvert. Peter was not shy. Peter was not a scholar. He would sit back and he would not just say, "Now, I want to tell you this." Peter was all over the place. And I'm going to try and read it as he would because, frankly, he is upset. And the reason why he's upset, I just want to tell you ahead of time, is because he's a pastor. He's upset because he's a pastor. And whenever a pastor's sheep are being told to go jump off a cliff by a false teacher and they start moving toward the cliff, Peter says, "No, don't." He doesn't sit back and he says, "You know, it'd be a good idea if you didn't keep going in that direction." He's going to be white hot with indignation at what they're being told to do because it's bad stuff. When your kid, and I hate to admit this, but we've got a story in our family past about in our first house when Johnny was this big and he got, and in diapers, wandered out into the street. Now, we were there and we were watching, and obviously he's here today, so no car got him. But when I saw it, I didn't say, "You know, it'd be cool if you came back over here." I mean, I was all over him. I ran after him. I was yelling. Well, that's what Peter's doing. Because these people are being led astray. We had one of our early morning elder meetings. I can't tell you exactly the words that we said, but sometimes as our elders, we're sitting around talking about you and about the things that you have been told by other people. One of our elders said, you know, sometimes I just want to say that is the stupidest dang thing I've ever heard. Of course, we're spiritual and kind and sweet, and we don't. But sometimes we get stupid ideas in our heads from false teachers. And that's why Peter is white hot with passion. And that's why he says what he says in these verses. 2 Peter 2, 10 through 22, this is God's word as Peter talks about the false teachers in the church. He says they're daring, they're self-willed, they, the false teachers, do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now remember, these guys have crept into the church, so these false teachers are doing these things in the church. He said, there's stains and blemishes reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. He calls these false teachers mad. These are springs without water, mists. And in Israel, that's a very bad thing. Hey, wasn't there supposed to be some water around here someplace? He said, there's springs without water, mists driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising that, listen to this, guys, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. As it happens to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. And when Peter first wrote that, and when it was first read, the people about whom he was speaking were sitting in the congregation. Whoa. Think of how angry you were at one time and wanted to tell that person face to face. And you wrote it all down, but you didn't say it. Have you all done that? Now imagine having written it all down and wanting to say it, and then you said it. It's exactly what's going on here from Peter. Someone has said that Muslims don't recognize Judaism as a religion. Jews do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Protestants do not recognize the Pope as the leader of the Christian faith. And Presbyterians do not recognize each other at Hooters. I've never gone there, so I don't know. But I want you to know what Peter does is he recognizes false teachers, and he wants you and me to recognize them as well. And so in this text, he gives us three more insights about the false teachers that have crept into this church. Now, I want you to know, as I talk about these three, I want you to think if you have seen anybody, not in this church necessarily, but around in the Christian community, and we always have people who listen to our CDs who are not in this church, who are not Christians, who are thinking about Christianity. And I want to say to you, these characteristics that I'm going to talk about may be true of other people who are speaking as though they were Christians. And they're not. They don't represent us. But we've got to be able to recognize who are the false teachers and who are the true. Three more characteristics real quickly before we sit before the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers, Peter said, are narcissistic, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Those of you who remember your Greek mythology, remember that Narcissus was the man who fell in love with who? Himself. He fell in love with himself, and it was a part of the curse that was put upon him that he would be gazing into a pond of water, into his reflection in the water for the rest of his life. He was in love only with himself. A narcissist is someone who is excessively taken with themselves. Now, all of us are pretty self-oriented. We are. We know that. Some of us who have a really bad hair day on a particular day can't ever get started well, and we all tend to be a little self-focused and self-conscious. Jesus, remember what Jesus said that one time when he said very powerfully as he was talking about loving others, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a profound statement that Jesus made, because in that statement, he's saying, I don't care how insecure you are. I don't care how inferior you feel. You still have the tendency to love yourself more than anybody else. You love yourself first, and I do too. And so that's, we all have that tendency. But a narcissist has stepped over the line. Even in a clinical sense, a narcissist is someone who is not seeing reality and can't really care about others. I mean, narcissism is a clinical term used by psychologists today to speak of individuals who are so self-absorbed that they literally do not care about other people. And Peter seems to indicate that false teachers who will willingly lead other Christians astray, other people astray, are narcissists. They don't care what happens to you. They don't care if they give you false teaching, even if it ruins your life, even if it hurts your life. Paul Johnson, in his great book entitled Intellectuals, gives a little biography on somebody we probably all have heard of by the name of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. We've heard about it. We've heard that guy's name, but we don't know who he was. Well, he was an intellectual in the Enlightenment. And he says that Rousseau published a paper as a young man that wasn't very good, but that propelled him to celebrity status. And one of his contemporaries said, this is one of the strongest proofs ever provided of human stupidity, that Rousseau had written this bad paper that was accepted by so many people. But Johnson says this, and it's powerful. He said, Rousseau was the first intellectual systematically to exploit the guilt of the privileged class. He was the first to systematically exploit the guilt of the privileged class. And how did he do it? He said, by rudeness. Rousseau was an angry man with deep personal wounds. And so whenever he could get into the presence of someone who was literally smarter than him, he'd be rude. He'd be mean. He'd be nasty. And they would kowtow to him, thinking that he was an intellectual, when he wasn't. Paul says that these false teachers intimidate because they are so self-focused. They don't care about you. Just because they talk about God, they don't care about you. They care about themselves. It happened a very, very, very long time ago, but some of you will remember it because you're as old as I am. There was a pastor whose name was Jim Jones. Yeah, some of you remember. And I hate to say this, but he was from California. And some of you just said, yeah, we figured it. But it was up in Northern California. And he ran a church called the People's Temple. And the People's Temple was a church that really cared for the poor and the underprivileged. And they connected with the government and got government money to help the poor before 1,000 points of light, before any of these common modern discussions about this. Jim Jones was helping people right and left until something snapped in him. Was it the power? Was it the money? Was it the title? I don't know, but I remember him on TV being interviewed and him saying something like, people often call me Elyon or Elroy. He was taking to himself the Hebrew names of God. And you know where it ended if you remember the story. The end of the story was that they ended up in an encampment in Guyana drinking Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. And you say, that'll never happen. It's happened before. It'll happen again. But you need to understand that when we dabble with false teachers, we are dabbling with someone who really doesn't care about you. That's why Peter is so angry. He says that false teachers are narcissistic. It gets worse. He says they're animalistic, verses 12 through 14. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. And then he goes on, and I think we have the text in back of me up here. These are very strong words. He calls these teachers unreasoning animals. And by calling them unreasoning animals, what he's saying about false teachers is not that they don't think as much as what's going on in them is that they have unhinged themselves and given themselves over to their senses. Now, I want you to know I have a dog, and he's a wonderful dog. His name is Jake. He's a boxer, and he's a great guy. And I love him, and some of you have animals. A lot of you have animals. A lot of you have animals. And you love them deeply, don't you? When we first got this great boxer from Alan Duke, he looked at me and he said, you know, you got to figure out your price ahead of time. And that was hard because when those animals of ours that we love get sick, and all of a sudden, to take care of their hernia, it costs $450 or whatever. You know, we kind of go, wow, how far is my love going to go? Now, I want you to know that Jake and I have conversations, and I grab him by the head, that big old head, and I look him in the eyes deeply. We don't do this often, but I have done it. I look him deeply in the eyes, and you know what I see? Nothing. Right? Yeah. Nothing. I see ears, I see eyebrows, I see a lot of confusion. Now he's sweet and he wags his tail, what's left of it, a lot, and he's sweet and he's, but he's an unreasoning animal. Well, he's going to heaven. I don't know. What, somebody called into a preacher and said, is my dog going to be in heaven? He said, I don't know, son. When you get there, whistle and see if he comes. There isn't anything going on up there. And some of the things he does are very, very shameful. Would you go to the bathroom in front of somebody? Would you eat and eat and eat? Anything and everything? We were sitting there the other day, and there was a napkin on the floor, and he ate it like that. All right, the point is that Peter is making here is that false teachers are animalistic in that all they do is gratify their senses. And guys, let me ask you this. Doesn't that sound like our culture today? It was the first century culture, I'll tell you. People have lost their humanity. What sin does, it unhinges you from the reality that you are made in the image of God. And it says, go with your senses like an animal. Bottom line, that's what's going on in our culture today. It was going on in the first century today. People are advocating that you do anything to give in to your senses. Our culture is not putting any restraint on morality or on behavior. The restraint that you'll find is in the church today of Jesus Christ. And if they were to take the church off the earth, this country, this world would be in trouble. And so the reality is, when you think about false teachers, you have to understand that they are trying to tell you to go ahead and just do it. As it says here, there are some who are always trying to seduce us, eyes full of adultery. And what that means, eyes full of adultery, eyes always looking to use someone for my sexual pleasure. That's what that's talking about. Not realizing that people are made in the image of God. We're in a very difficult situation today, like the woman I know who's leaving her family, husband and kids. Because what about me and the man who I know who just did that? False teachers say, that's all right. You have to understand what they're really about. They're narcissistic and they're animalistic and they're deceptive, of course. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and on it goes. They are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. Verse 19 is very important. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For by what a man or a woman is overcome, by this he is enslaved. False teachers are so deceptive, ultimately, you have to understand that the big thing is that what they're advocating to you is freedom. But what you will get from the freedom that they offer is bondage. Listen to what William Barclay said. He said, the aim of the man or woman who gives himself to such fleshly things is pleasure. And his tragedy is that in the end he loses even the pleasure. What is more? For a while he may enjoy his pleasure, but in the end he ruins his health, wrecks his constitution, destroys his mind and character, and begins his experience of hell while he is still on earth. You talk to somebody who's addicted and down the road of their addictions, and they will tell you that life is hell. They will tell you that suicide is very attractive. The Bible didn't say that we shouldn't drink alcohol. We're a grace church. And the Bible didn't say you can't drink. In fact, Paul told Timothy, your stomach has problems, drink some wine. And it wasn't grape juice, it was real wine, the real stuff. Jesus, when he made wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, made real wine. I don't know if it was aged. I don't know that much about that kind of stuff. All I know is that it was real wine, okay? The Bible didn't say you can't have alcohol, but some of you should never, ever, ever touch it. Some of you have addictive personalities and you can't deal with it. Not legalism. Not legalism. But some of you should say so far. I don't care what the offering is. The reality is if your senses tend to be taken over by anything. That's the very thing that offers you freedom. Ah, if I just had that, I'm free. No, you're not. Students, your friends are saying, come on, let's do this party. Let's go. Let's have fun. Let's cut loose. I mean, you're away from everybody, your parents and all that. Let's do this. They're offering you bondage. You know, more and more, we're seeing young adults graduate from college, full-blown alcoholics. We're seeing kids 14, 15, more and more. That's not freedom. That's a life of bondage. And there's such a deception going on out there, and they encourage you to get involved with them. The cliche is true, misery loves company. That's so true. It does. Who are you around? Who influences you? Peter's tirade is here to tell us that that false teachers are deceptive and they want you chained up. I don't want to add any more people to my list that I'm praying for about freedom from alcohol or substances. I love you guys and I'll pray for you. But some of you will never, ever, ever get unhinged from that. It's a deception. I don't know how these people get into the church, but verses 20 and following tell us that they do. They get into the church and they affect Christians. He warns us about these false teachers. How do these false teachers get into the church? Well, it's kind of like those of you who have beach houses. And moms, doesn't that drive you crazy when you come in and there's sand everywhere? Let me ask you this. How does the sand get in there? You're surrounded by it. How can it not get in there? How do false teachers get into the church? We're surrounded with it. It's going to happen. They get in here. And so Peter tells us to be careful. Let me make some applications before we sit before the table of our Lord. And the first one is this. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that everything's going to go great in your life. Some of you are sitting here today with great pain and great difficulty in your life, and I know it. But you know Jesus. And the reality is, what Jesus did on the cross was to die for our sins, which separated us from God, which enslaved us. And when Jesus died for you, he cut those chains. And he said, "He who believes is free. The Father loves you. You're forgiven. God loves you very, very much." And the reality is that the road to freedom is through Jesus. And knowing the truth is in Jesus. The truth is going to set you free. He's ticked because the shepherd of the sheep is seeing his people chewed up by the enemy. Listen, some of you have been around here for a long time know that I'm more of a Bible teacher rather than the kind of shepherd. I don't always hold hands really good, and I do hospital stuff, and I'm not really good at that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, there's some things I want you to know that I hate. And I hate it when you guys are led astray. I shepherd mostly through my teaching, but it drives me crazy. The thing I lose sleep over when you say, "Which way should I go?" And I say, "This way." And you go, "Good, I'm going this way." And I say, "Don't go off that cliff." And you go. Kills me. I want you to know I care about you guys. In much the same way Peter cared for this group of people here. And he calls us to be smart sheep, to let the truth so sink into our lives that it sets us free over and over and over every day. And we need the gospel of grace every day. Why we call you to get into small groups, why we urge you to stay another hour and get into the adult Sunday school class is not so that you can fill your head with information, but so that you can know the truth. And that every day when you wake up, knowing the truth, you can say, "Lord Jesus, set me free today. Help me to know what is right and what is wrong. I'm not saved by doing what is right or wrong. I'm saved by faith. Ah, but don't let me get into the pit taken away by error." Dads, my passion for you guys is that you would so know God's word that you would lead your family and engage. And it's very easy for us to get so busy at work, me too, that we're not enough engaged with our families and to bring in to our families the truth and the knowledge of God's word. I've had in the bulletin for several weeks about a class I'm teaching in the fall. And I got a whole bunch of guys that want to take it. And I'm so excited about that, I can't tell you. Because I know that these guys are hungry to know the truth, to lead their families. Men, you got to tell your kids you love them. You got to tell your daughters that you love them. Don't let them guess at that. Otherwise, they'll go run after some gorilla boy who will show them some affection. Tell them you love them and engage their lives with the issues of God's word. Moms, I got to talk to you a minute because I know you get tired. Aren't there days when your husband finally gets home? Some of you are stay-at-home moms. You're there all the time. And you work too. But you come home and you are ready to just abandon your kids right then and there. Okay, give me 3 or 4 hours and I'll be all right. Don't give up. Don't give up. Developing your kids is the most important job an amateur can ever have. It's the most important task you can ever have. You say, "Oh, I'm not married on it." God, listen, it's the truth. Will set you free. It's always the truth. It's Jesus. This is Communion Sunday. And the reality is we don't have to make the gospel practical. It is. Charles Spurgeon once said, the gospel is like a caged lion. It does not need to be defended. It just needs to be let out of its cage. And so I say to you today, as we take the bread in just a minute, remember that Jesus literally died on the cross for you. He is the bread of life. He is your source of truth every day. And he's alive right now to give you that nurture. There is a sense in the Lord's Supper that as we partake of Christ through faith, the bread, of course, doesn't change, but through faith, there is a spiritual encounter with the living God of the universe, with the risen Christ. Take the bread, asking him to fill you with his truth. Fill you with the truth about yourself, that you're his, and that God isn't angry at you, and that he deeply desires to set you free every day. Take the cup, remembering that it connects you to Jesus, that it is the cup of the new covenant. You're not in the old covenant, you're in the new covenant. The truth has set you free, and he'll never let go of you. Never let go of you, because you're his. As our elders come forward, if you don't know Christ, I want to say this. Come on forward, guys. I want to say this, if you don't know Christ, don't take the sacrament. Don't take the Lord's Supper. It's not for you. What we offer to you is a Savior, the bread of life. What we offer to you is Jesus, and ask you right now to embrace him and accept him by faith. And then next time, take the sacrament with us. But right now, what we encourage you to do is to remember there's all kinds of people that want to lead you astray and mess you up, and they don't care about you. But that Jesus proved that he loved you by going to the cross. The proof of love is not so much found in someone who will say, do whatever you want. But it is found in someone who says, I will do whatever it takes to bring you to the Father. Receive Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you get angry at those that want to hurt your children. Thank you that you get angry and even through Peter can express some of that anger to us today about those that would hurt your sheep. So, Father, I pray that right now you would make us more and more discerning as your sheep. As we read your word, Holy Spirit, would you make it make sense to us? Would you help us see how to apply it? And now, even now, as we take of this bread, would, Lord Jesus, you meet us and enable us to know that you are the truth, the bread of life that fills us up and sets us free. May we look for no other source of nourishment than you in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank you that you cared so much for the flock, for these people who I love, who you love more than I do. Thank you that you loved them so much that 2,000 years ago you came into this world and died on the cross for them. Meet us as we take of your body now through faith. We pray in your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.